Good morning, beloved. It's wonderful to be here this morning. And if you would, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue on a series of messages that we've had for some time regarding the fruit of the Spirit. Before we get there, I just wanted to share a couple of verses that are very familiar to you, I believe, from Psalm 100, just in the spirit of thanksgiving this morning. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You know, as I was thinking about the message this morning and the fruit of the Spirit, it occurred to me that, you know, it seems that the Spirit of God could have put thankfulness on that list. That could have been part of the fruit of the Spirit that was mentioned. I was going by a church the other day. Some of these churches, you know, they have signs out front and they have little phrases on there. Sometimes pretty catchy little phrases, and one that caught my eye said that gratitude is a godly attitude. And I thought that was a good one. But as I thought about it, and I think we'll maybe briefly mention this morning as we look at some of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, I think it's very, very safe to say that they're consistent with thankfulness. And the Spirit that gives rise in these certainly, or would give rise to a thankful spirit. Meekness in particularly comes to mind, and that's one that by God's will we'll get to this morning. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we once again open up the Word of God. Father, we pray again that you would hide the preacher behind the cross, behind the Word of God, that you would teach us through your Word that which you would have us to learn this morning, that these words, although they may be familiar to many, would become afresh and anew to us. That we would receive them in a spirit, indeed by the Spirit of God. That we might manifest them in our lives, that we might be a witness to others of the Spirit that lives within us. Father, we pray that you would help us to die daily and that we would yield to the Spirit of God. And Father, we just pray now that you would just give help this morning as we would bring the Word of God forth, and just pray that you would guard me from error and again help us to see what it is that you would have us to see and to hear. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, and some of you may remember, we have had a few messages where we've been talking about some of these nine visible attributes of the Christian life. And we have said before, and we'll say again today, and it should be obvious, that many of these are intertwined. In fact, as I was reading this list through my New King James Version this morning, and some of you were looking at the King James Version, or perhaps the New International Version, or other versions of the Bible, you probably saw a few different words. And it's interesting, and as I get to a few of these, I'll mention the fact that you may have read some of them in a different order. And that's okay. But we see that there is one Spirit of God that manifests Himself through these attributes that the Apostle Paul lists here. We have commented before that these are not individual fruits. This is not, as my family did yesterday, we met some of our relatives over at the K&W cafeteria, as some people will do maybe at holiday time and get together. And, you know, they had more on there than just the turkey and dressing. They had all kinds of things on there that you had an opportunity to choose from. And, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is not like that. We don't come in cafeteria style and say, well, I think I'll take a helping of this and a part of that, but I don't really like that one, and this one doesn't look like me. The Spirit of God presents the fruit of the Spirit as a ninefold characteristic in this case, but that we are to manifest all of these things. They are, as I said before, intertwined. And collectively, these are fruits that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that we call Christians or Christ ones, we are like Christ. These are the fruits that we are to be producing as a manifestation of a transformed life. When people are to see Christ in us, these are characteristics that they should see. And what we have tried to do, as we've looked at a few of these already, is to identify where the Word of God mentions these as particular attributes of God and seeing them in God. And we will try to do that once again today as we continue through this list. Well, in the past, we have spent some time talking about love and joy and peace and long-suffering or patience and kindness. And so today we're just going to pick up with the list, and we come to the word goodness. You know, one of the very first things that it seems that we learn about God in as a child, particularly those of us that were blessed to grow up in churched homes or homes where parents were Christians, is that God is good. The very first blessing that many of us ever learned. God is great. God is good. Very simple, but very true. And I read earlier in Psalm 100 at the end, that familiar psalm, and it says in verse 5, "For the Lord is good." You know, we enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We come into His courts with praise, and we give thanks for Him. And then it says, "For the Lord is good." So He is the standard of all goodness. We often use good as kind of a generic term. It's one of those things that's hard to describe. We know it when we see it. It's the opposite of evil. It's the opposite of bad. But when you think about it, one of the problems that we really have in today's world and in the teaching of relative ethics and so forth, if there is no God, there is no good. You know, if you think about that for a minute, you know, we hear sometimes, well, that's good for you, but it's not really good for me. And so if we measure it in relative terms, I would suggest that if there is no God, there is no good. God defines what is good. And we read in the Word of God that we are to hate evil and love good. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, speaking of God, it says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And so it is that the Bible says the goodness of God will lead sinners to repentance and salvation. Those of us that meet together, those of us that met this morning at the Lord's Supper and profess to be in Christ, we are there because of the goodness of God. The Bible says that the goodness of God is what led us as sinners to repentance and to salvation. And so that quality of goodness is another real powerful quality to have operating through you. It is a quality that has drawing power to it. You know, not only does the goodness of God draw people to Himself, but I think it's very obvious that the fruit of the goodness that's operating in a believer can also draw people to God through the believers. People are watching us. People, when you go out into the world and you say, I'm a Christian, I'm an ambassador of Christ, how many times has the Word of God been, how many times has the person of God been dishonored because of one who said, I am a Christian, follow me, and then that person failed? Now, that is not to say that we are perfect. We know that we're not. But Spirit-filled saints who are walking with these fruits that we have listed, operating through them, are like a magnet that draw other people to them. And I think it's safe to say that many people have been saved. The instrument that God used was an individual believer that drew them in. The love, the goodness that they saw through those, a difference that they saw in those that professed to be followers and believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That instrument of goodness, that moral excellence, that virtue, that feeling of kindness, generosity, goodness, the best part of anything, that which is good. In Matthew 5:16, the Lord Himself in His Sermon on the Mount says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Good works are important. The Bible has a lot to say about good works. Now, sometimes we tend to brush good works aside a little bit because we know that we're not saved because of our good works. And we try to make it very clear to people because we know there are a lot of false doctrines out there about being saved by works. We know that's not true. We're saved by grace through faith, not by our good works. But that doesn't give good works a bad name. Good works are important. They are important in the life of a believer. And James says that we are justified by our works. We are justified before men because of our works. You know, God sees the heart. Okay? But men see what comes out. They see what comes out of our mouth. They hear what comes out of our mouth. They see what comes out of our lives. They see the testimonies that we have before men. And so, good works are important. The Lord Jesus says that we are to carry His light and to let His light shine before others and not attempt to hide it. And that is good. You know, part of His light are these nine manifestations of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that shine through an anointed believer. And as we say, non-believers can be drawn towards someone who is showing these qualities in their lives. There's something very special about the quality of goodness. You know, we can effectively witness to others. You know, you've heard the term before that we should preach the gospel and when necessary use words. And I think there's something to be said about that. Certainly, everyone needs to hear the gospel. They need to hear the Word of God. They need to hear the preaching of the gospel. For one to come to salvation, they need to understand that they are a sinner that needs a Savior. That's something that needs to be articulated. But we also preach the gospel through our actions, through how we treat others. I mean, think about, you can go out and preach to someone, but how much credibility do you have in your preaching if they see that your walk doesn't line up with your talk? That's the importance of good works, folks. If we're going to be able to share the gospel with others, if they're going to listen to us, they're going to have to be able to trust us. And to be able to trust us, they need to see people who their walk is lining up with their talk. Just a few other verses about goodness. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to just skip around two or three here. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. The goodness of God, once again, we see it throughout the New Testament and the Old. Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Truth is not relative. Righteousness is not relative. And goodness is not relative. God is not relative. Right? God is an absolute. We serve an absolute God. And He defines what is good. And He defines what is right. And He defines what is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So these things are not relative. And what's good to you is not to be contrasted with what's good for me. God is good. God is great. And so we are to be examples of this goodness. Galatians, later on in this chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, tells us, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, we're not to grow tired of doing what is good. Sometimes we can take things for granted. Sometimes we think, well, we're doing this over and over again and we really didn't get a pat on the back for it, or we didn't get thanked properly, and we can get in a tizzy about that sometime. But the Word of God tells us that we should never grow weary of doing that which is good. It doesn't matter whether we are being patted or stroked or thanked or whatever. If we love God and we want to serve Him, we should not grow weary of doing what is good. And let us do good to all. And it says, especially those who are of the household of faith, beginning with the other believers, but then doing good to all, being lights in a dark world. I referenced this earlier. Amos 5:15 tells us to hate evil and love good. You know, a lot of times we see the opposite in our society, don't we? I mean, you don't have to do anything but just turn on the evening news. But even more important than that, you know, and our brother referenced it this morning at the Lord's Supper, we don't really even have to turn on the television. All we have to do is look at our own hearts. You know, we're the ones that are desperately wicked and evil. And but by the grace of God, you know, we are what we are. We can be what we profess to be. We have the Spirit of God working within us. God is great. God is good. Well, let us move forward now to faithfulness. Faithfulness. The Bible has a lot to say about faith and faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, faithfulness would include committing oneself to something or someone. Now, I think it's fair to say that those of us, even of my generation and perhaps a little bit younger, can see that as our society in which we live has become less and less influenced by the Christian faith, we have seen a decrease in commitment. It's no secret. The divorce rates are up. Families are broken today more than ever before because there's a lack of commitment to one's spouse, to one's families. Commitments to other people, all of the relationships that we have. Church memberships are down. Church attendance is down. People don't want commitment today. They say, just leave me alone. Let me do things my own way. Let me do things myself. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. This is not something new. This is something that you can look back at the 6,000-year history of man, and man wants to do things his own way. Right? We saw that with Adam and Eve in the garden. They wanted to do it their own way. God says, do it this way. No, I want to do it that way. But the Bible says that we are to be faithful. Faithful entails being loyal. It means being trustworthy. And first and foremost, we need to be loyal and trustworthy to our God. We need to be loyal to Him. We need to stand up for what is right, first and foremost, because of Him. As I said, we are privileged to be able to take His name. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing. It is such a compliment to me. You know, sometimes we don't see that today in today's world, but when a man and a woman marry, and the woman takes his name, what a high honor. I mean, the highest honor that my wife could have given me was to take my name when we got married. Well, we take the Lord's name. We tell people that we're Christians. We are Christ ones. What an honor that we have to be able to take His name. And we're to be faithful to Him. Being faithful requires a personal resolve. It is so easy to wander away from commitments. You know, we give our word about something, and then it gets hard. And the easiest thing that we can do sometime is to quit, to give up, to go back on our word. And as I said earlier, our word is so important. People need to be able to trust us. You know, if you're not faithful to your spouse is going to lose trust in you. If you're not faithful to your children or your parents, they're going to lose trust in you. If you're not a faithful friend, if you're not loyal to your friends, if you're just there when times are good, and then when they're going through a struggle or they really need you, you're not really their friend after all, they're not going to trust you. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to one another. We need to be faithful to our brothers and sisters here in the household of God. As I look out across the congregation, we are going through a lot of trials and tribulations in our lives. You know, some of us have dealt with some pretty serious health problems. Some of us have lost loved ones recently. Some of us are dealing with broken marriages, broken families. There's a lot of trials and tribulations, and we need the faithfulness of loyal friends. Friends that will stand with us. Friends that will encourage us in the faith even when times are tough. That will not just sit by and watch us fall by the wayside when times are tough. So faithfulness requires trust. You know, lack of faithfulness got the Jewish people in major trouble with God time after time after time in the Old Testament. You know, we see this continuous cycle. We see it through the book of Judges in particular, but throughout the Bible, where they would fall away on a regular basis. They would not stay faithful to God. They would not stay loyal to Him. And we see repeated times where God is literally calling them harlots and adulterers because they will not stay faithful to Him. That's pretty strong terms. And that's how God referred to those that would not stay faithful to Him, especially when they kept chasing after other gods. You know, we need to be careful in our own lives. You know, I don't see too many people today with wooden idols sitting up on their shelves or that type thing, but the gods that we can fall victim to in today's society oftentimes are just commercialism or things. You know, better stuff, more stuff. You know, the whole concept and ideas that, you know, he that dies with the most toys wins. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. Y'all have probably seen it. It says, he who dies with the most toys wins nothing. And that's the truth. How many of you have ever seen the hearse with the U-Hollet behind it? I've never seen that one before. But it's true. I mean, we are bombarded with false doctrines every day and falsehoods. And we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful and true to the Word of God. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to stay grounded in the Word, to read the Word, to meditate the Word, to seek to understand it, to grow closer in our relationship with God so that we are ready when the trials come, when Satan comes, when his demons come, when the world comes and wants for us to turn away from the God that we profess to serve. We need to be faithful. As I said earlier, we need to be faithful to our spouses. We need to not put ourselves in position where we can be tempted to be unfaithful to them. We need to be like Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, when Potiphar's wife came upon him and he fled, we need to flee temptation. We need to flee temptation before it happens. We need to be faithful to our parents, young people. You need to be obedient to your parents. That's what it means to be faithful to your parents. Be faithful to the Word of God. Your parents aren't perfect. At least my children's parents aren't. And I don't think your parents are either. But you know, God has given you your parents for a reason. And first and foremost, you're not to be obedient to your parents because of who we are. You're to be obedient to your parents because of who God is. And God says you're to be obedient to your parents. Be faithful to your parents. Be faithful to the Word of God. Parents, be faithful to your children. The Word of God says do not exasperate your children. I fail on that one probably more often than I would care to admit. But we need to be faithful to our children. We need to not give up on them whenever they make mistakes. How many of us here have not made mistakes? You know, let he who does not sin cast the first stone. We need to not give up on our children. We need to be faithful to them. As I said, we need to be faithful to the church. Okay? We are a group gathered here of very imperfect people. Okay? I've told someone the other day, I don't know, we were recounting the years that we've been here and talking about what a blessing it was to be at the Reedsville Bible Chapel and just how we loved being a part of the family of God here. But I said, you know, but we're not perfect. We're not perfect, and I'm so thankful that we are, because if they had been perfect, I would have messed them up when I got there, because I'm not perfect, okay? But we need to be faithful to our church, to our church family. We need to be faithful to our friends, and we need to be faithful first and foremost to God. We need to do all that we do to the glory of God. And when we're faithful to our families, when we're faithful to our spouses, when we're faithful to our children, when we're faithful to our church, when we're faithful to our friends, what we're really doing is we're being faithful to God. We're following His Word, His plan, His order. And He gets the glory, not us. Not us. God is faithful. Lamentations 3:22 says that through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Think about that for a minute. It's by the mercies of God that He just doesn't strike us dead when we dishonor Him. And we do that a lot. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Never fail. He's faithful. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. We all know the great hymn, Great is Thy faithfulness. This is, of course, the verse that it's based on. We serve a faithful God. We serve a faithful God. He is so faithful to us. Oftentimes we question Him. You know, when things happen and our prayers are not answered on our timetable in the way that we want for them to be answered, and we cry out and we say, well, God, where are You? Are You not being faithful? But we know that we do serve a faithful God. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And His timetable is certainly not our timetable. But we can rest assured and we can stand on the Word of God that says that God is faithful. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. He's our rock. You know, we don't build our lives on the sinking sand. Our lives are built on the solid rock. We serve a God who is faithful, a God who is true. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, He, speaking of God, who calls you is faithful. God has called us to salvation. None of us just were so good when we were born that we just decided that we would come to God on our own free will. We couldn't figure it out on our own. God called us to salvation. We are here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are here because God is faithful. You're not here just because you were so wonderful that it was all your idea. And I think we know that. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God commands His church to be faithful. If you go with me to Revelation chapter 2, we know that these are the letters to the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This was a persecuted church. We may very well be living in days where we see greater persecution coming upon the church of God. The question is, are we ready for that? You know, we live in a day and age where we feel persecuted if somebody calls us a name, or says something ugly about us, or writes something about us in the paper that's not right, or any number of those things. That's our kind of definition of persecution sometimes. This church knew what it was to be persecuted. The church of the time of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, following the days of Christ, knew what it was to be persecuted. God tells them to be faithful. He says to be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. So I pray that it's our prayers that we're willing to suffer persecution for the name of Christ. You know, and if that just means, you know, something simple like, you know, our friends might think, or those that would claim to be our friends might think there's something weird about us, or say something about us, or whatever it is, if we've got to go outside of our comfort zone, you know, to be able to proclaim what is right and what is true, then so be it. We should be willing to suffer that persecution. But I think we all know that times may get much worse. We may be called, our children may be called to suffer much greater persecution than anything that we have ever seen. Are we ready as a church? Is the church today ready for that? God calls us to be faithful. He calls us to persevere. Perseverance. Perseverance can be tough. You know, sometimes we deal with health issues, whether they're physical health issues or mental health issues, spiritual health issues, all these things that can attack us when it comes to our level of perseverance. You know, from a physical standpoint, sometimes we can persevere. I was thinking about Meredith running that half marathon down in Wilmington recently. I couldn't have done that. I don't know if anybody else in this room could have, but I certainly couldn't have because I haven't trained for it. I'm not in shape to do it. You know, I'd be huffing and puffing by the time I got to the end of the driveway. And you know, here's somebody that could run 13 miles. So we need to train in a spiritual way if we are to persevere. And we need to pray. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. But we need to be ready. We need to decide in our minds ahead of time that we are going to train ourselves in a way that we can persevere. Perseverance doesn't come easily. It's a hard word. It's a hard thing to do, but it's part of what it means to be faithful. We are called to persevere. And God's Word says that if we are faithful unto death, He will give us the crown of life. Now who knows what we're called to persevere through? You know, we see people that have to really persevere through some very difficult health issues toward the end of their life. Maybe we're called to do that. We see all kinds of trials and tribulations, some that we've talked about earlier, some that we haven't. There are probably things going on in many of your lives right now that other people in this room don't know about. So you can think of yourself, well, what is God calling me to persevere through? Maybe there are things right now that, you know, it's just, hey, it's hard for me to get motivated to get up in the morning and do the things that I'm supposed to do. It's hard for, you know, the stay-at-home mom that's got the house full of children that day after day, you know, the chores that need to be done, the household things, that takes perseverance. Or the person that goes out and works a job outside the home, and maybe it's something that they don't really like that much, or they have to deal with the difficult people. If you deal with the public, you're going to deal with difficult people, right? But maybe a difficult boss or overseer or coworker or whatever. What is it that God is calling you to persevere through? What is it that He's calling me to persevere through? You know, fortunately, we don't serve a God who just says, He's not the God of the deists that just, you know, maybe created the world, maybe not, whatever they say, but, you know, just kind of wound it up. You know, go pull up your bootstraps and do it all on your own and I'll see you in the end. We don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who says, lo, I will be with you always. He's always there. We read earlier, He's faithful. His mercies are new every morning. I mean, that's the kind of God we serve. We have a personal relationship with Him. We can draw on that. We can draw on that 24/7, 365. And so we can persevere, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, because God is faithful. We speak of gentleness, the next word we come to. And the King James Version translates this kindness as gentleness, and this word is meekness. That's what I referred to earlier. Some of these words are kind of interchangeable in English. We've already talked about kindness. Today we talk about gentleness or meekness, your Bible may say. And this Greek word is described as an even-tempered, tranquil, balanced in spirit. It is unpretentious, and has its passions under control. You know, the mention of meekness in our culture conjures up the idea of weakness. I mean, let's be honest. How many men in this room want for your tombstone to say, he was a meek man? He was meek. You know, the word that comes, I tend to think of meek little man is what you tend to hear. You know, you think of someone that is weak or like a doormat for other people. That's not what the Word of God is talking about here. The biblical description of meekness is actually quite the opposite, because it describes power and strength that's kept under control. You know, it is a far greater measure of a man or a woman to be able to have that inner strength, to be able to keep themselves under control, to keep their passions under control, to keep their temper under control, to be balanced in spirit. That's what this meekness is all about. The person who possesses this quality will pardon injuries, will correct faults, will rule his or her own spirit well. We are called to rule our spirit well because we've got the Spirit of God within us. We can't do it on our own. So our culture may not place a very positive light on being meek, but this is what the Lord said. Many of you know this beatitude, Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I don't know about y'all, but I'd like to inherit the earth. I think that would be a wonderful inheritance. And it's an inheritance that's promised to us. Blessed are the meek. You know, it's not just a New Testament concept. Psalm 37, beginning with verse 10, says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more." Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And if you go to the end of that psalm, Psalm 37 says this. It says, "The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him." There again, salvation is by faith when we put our trust in the Lord. And so for us to be meek is to forego the harshness associated with being proud. And that's the bottom line. Being meek is the opposite of being proud. And we know that the proud, who do they put their trust in? They put their trust in themselves. That's what it means to be proud. Trust in self. You know, the meek are lowly. The proud are high-minded. The meek are lowly. The meek recognize that they are sinners undeserving of salvation. This is what it's all about. If we're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come in meekness, recognizing that we are sinners that need a Savior. If we're not meek, we cannot come to that humble attitude. The meek put their hope only in the grace and mercy of God. What is there not to be meek about? If we serve a God who we know has all-powerful abilities to strike us dead, we've already read that because of His mercies that are new every morning, and because of His faithfulness, He's not striking us dead, is He? He's holding back. He's holding back His wrath. He's holding back His wrath on a world that on a daily basis collectively shakes their fist in His face and says that, "I will not have this man to reign over me." And I would just suggest that if you're here today and you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it because of a proud spirit? Is it because you're saying, "I will not have this man to rule over me. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to rule over myself"? If not, today could be your day of salvation. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a meek spirit, not a proud spirit, the Word of God says that you will not only inherit the earth, but you'll inherit heaven. You'll inherit heaven and everything that goes with it. This word here that is translated meekness is often used in Scripture to show consideration of others as well. As I said earlier, it was translated gentleness in the New King James, and it's often translated, Greek form of the word, is often translated gentle throughout the New Testament. I just want to read a few verses that speak to that, and we're going to close shortly. But back in Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." And so when our brother is in sin, we are to restore that person gently, it says, not necessarily by just bringing the hammer down on them. We're to be careful on how harshly we might judge others. Because 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 reminds us to let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I suggest that that's a very sobering verse for any of us that would sit in the judge's chair. And we are called to judge sin. We are called to, and we just said earlier, we need to hate what is evil and love what is good. So we need to know the difference. We need to be able to make a sound judgment based on the Word of God of what is good and what is evil. So I think that is something we often hear, preached wrongly, taught wrongly, that somehow because we are believers, we're not to judge sin, we're not to judge what is good, we're not to judge what is evil. That's not right. That's not right at all. But we are to be careful how harshly we judge others. Because, but for the grace of God, there go I. Or as the verse just read, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We need to be careful not to have a proud spirit. When we have a judgmental spirit, that's a proud spirit because basically we're putting ourselves above someone else. And we need to be very careful about that. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Anybody here that has ever lived with another person, be it your parents, be it your children, be it your wives, be it your husband, should know something about what it means to bear with another person. If you've ever lived with someone with whom you have never had one disagreement, I would like to talk with you afterwards. But you know, life is so much better when we can bear with one another. And that's what we're called to do. You know, it's not in our human nature to be patient, is it? We talked earlier about what it meant to be long-suffering, to be patient. That's another part of the fruit of the Spirit. But we see some relationship here between being humble, being gentle, being meek, and being patient. Because you see, when we have a lower view of ourselves, when we're not putting ourselves above others, when we're not being proud, it makes it a lot easier to be patient with their faults because we know we got plenty ourselves, right? Okay? We may be struggling with some different type things than they're struggling with. Or we may be less than honest with ourselves and we may be really dealing with those things that they're struggling with, but we hadn't quite figured it out yet. So I think the Word of God is very clear here that we are to have a humble and gentle attitude, bearing with one another in love. That's another, we let out the fruit of the Spirit with love, right? Love runs through all of these. A humble and a gentle attitude is patiently submissive in offense. Does not look for revenge or restitution. It understands the meaning of vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Could probably preach a whole sermon on that. But we need to be careful not to be vengeful toward others. All of us at one time or another have been wronged by someone. And I think most of you would probably agree with me, but my tendency is to, you know, do it back unto them in some way. You know, take revenge. But that verse from the Word of God reminds me that the Lord wants to do the revenging. Put it in His hands. And you know, one of the things that we find out is that He does so much a better job of it than we do. He really does. He has a way by the power of His Holy Spirit to work on people in a way that you and I really can't. And I think it's if we can just be reminded that we need to maintain a humble and a gentle attitude and not a vengeful one. Finally, and I'm going to stop with this one, but this is an attitude that is also used to demonstrate teachability. Teachability. James 1:21. James says that we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. You know, the mature Christian is not the one who has arrived and no longer needs to be taught. But rather, the mature Christian is the one that maintains a teachable spirit. Of the people that I've met along the way that I look at, that I feel seem to project godly lives, they seem to be the ones that most often are the most broken about sin in their lives. The ones that seem to have the most teachable spirit about them. And so I think we need to be careful sometime and realize that we haven't arrived. Now, there's going to be a day that comes in glory when the Bible says that we're going to be like Him and we're going to see Him as He is. But just the fact that we're all here sitting here today and we're still in our earthly bodies is a confirmation that none of us are there yet. You know, I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how you know, we've got people here that have been very recently saved. We've got some kind of middle-aged people. Like I was saved about 40 years ago. We've got people here that have probably forgotten more about the Bible than I know. But you know, none of us have arrived. And God's Word calls us to have a teachable spirit. It's amazing what we can learn from other people. It's amazing what God can do to us. You know, nobody knows everything. And some of the things that we learn sometimes are very simple, but we need to be reminded of. Probably most of the time when you hear a message from me up here, it's a pretty simple message. Because I'm a pretty simple guy, and I think the Bible is pretty simple. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it is simple. I think the message of salvation is a simple one. I think it's just a matter of obedience. So, I think the Word of God is calling us to be meek, to be humble, and to have a teachable spirit. We were reminded that submission is not a demonstration of weakness, as the world would largely characterize it. The Bible says a lot about submission. We are to submit to God. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to submit to their parents. We are to submit to our rulers, those in authority over us in government. We are to submit to our elders here at the chapel. God works that way. He has a plan. He has an order. And we are to be submissive people. There is not one person here that is not called to be submissive to someone. We're all called to be submissive to God. We're all called to be submissive to Christ. And those who we are submissive to, children, you're submissive to your parents, but guess what? Your parents are submissive to God. Okay? We are called to be submissive to our elders here, but they're called to be submissive to God. And so, being submissive is not being weak. And when we read that we are to be meek, when we are to be gentle, we are to be submissive, it's not a call to weakness. I would submit that it's a call to spiritual strength. Because we see it first and foremost in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just end with that. As we've looked through these different attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, and we've got one left that we haven't covered yet, but I would submit that we see all of these things first and foremost in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are being like Him, we are going to be demonstrating love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, all these things, because we see them first and foremost in our God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, once again we come before You. We are thankful that we serve a risen Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the call of God in our lives. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Father, we pray that You would help us to die daily and to yield to that Spirit. Father, we pray that we would demonstrate fruit in our lives as we know that You expect for us to bear fruit. Father, we are alive. We are alive in Christ. And Father, we just pray that we might bear fruit in such a way that would bring glory to You. And we pray that other people might see fruit and good works in our lives, that they might glorify our Father who is in heaven. Father, again, we pray that you would give us a thankful spirit as we have particularly focused in perhaps on Wednesday night and throughout this Thanksgiving weekend, that indeed gratitude is a godly attitude and that we are a very blessed people. Every one of us is greatly blessed because of the God that we serve and the blessings that we have in Christ. And Father, finally, if there is one here today that does not enjoy those blessings in Christ, that has not yet bowed the knee, that has not yet seen themselves as a sinner that needs a Savior, Father, we do pray that even today would be the day, and that they would come home to salvation to be with Him. Father, we pray now that you would keep us safe, go with each one as we go our own ways, and bring us back again together at the appointed time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.